Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let us pray. Merciful God in heaven, as we draw near to you in this afternoon service on this day of rest, the Lord's Day, we thank you for the blessings that we have received from you this day, for the gospel's choicest sounds, and for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the blessing of worship, for the gift of salvation, which comes to us by grace and through faith in Christ. We thank you, too, that in this afternoon's service, we're able to come to your word again. We rely upon the truths that are revealed there. Lord, grant to us wisdom, we pray. We ask for your Spirit's guidance. We ask for attentiveness, and that we, Lord, will be able to be fed from the truths that are there this day. We pray for your blessing upon your servant as well, the calling that he has to proclaim that word in truth. And so, Lord, hear our prayer. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we read from God's word, I invite you to turn to the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 877 as we read from Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12. As we come into a section of the Catechism which speaks to us of the person of the Son of God. Not without incident, we are within the first Sunday of Advent, so we are looking at a series of Q&As that deal with that whole theme of what Jesus is, who Jesus is, and what he has done for us. So Lord's Day 12 deals with the name Christ and what that means, and also the name Christian and what that means. So question 31 asks, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? And it answers, because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. And then question 32 asks, but why are you called a Christian? It answers, because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Let's turn to two passages in the Bible now for our first reading. We'll read from Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, and then after that, we'll turn to Luke chapter 4. Isaiah 61 is our first scripture reading. That's found on page 856 of the Bible, of our Pew Bible. Hear God's holy word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then also turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verses 14 to 21. And that's found on page 1183 of the Pew Bible. Verses 14 to 21 of Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I encourage you to have that passage open, Luke 4 in particular, for this afternoon's message, Luke chapter 4, and we'll be looking at that reading from the prophet Isaiah, and seeing that in close relation to our theme from Lord's Day 12. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have come again to that time of the year. We're told of it in the story of a young pregnant mother and her journey to the fatherland with God's gift within her. We read of it in God's word, from Old Testament prophecies to the story of the virgin birth, right down to the genealogies, the list of all the names. And we hear it in music, in hymns like "What Child Is This?" Carols of different languages, German, English, and in concerts like "The Messiah." But the Lord's coming in the flesh is more than sentimental. It's powerful. It deals with real people. It involves pain. And it includes the fulfillment of God's promises. Today we see the fulfillment of that prophecy about Christ when he took up that scroll of Isaiah, read the announcement concerning his role. What an event that must have been for those who were there that day. And how fitting to do so in a worship service on the Sabbath. But what exactly does it mean when he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing"? What does it mean that he is the Christ? What does the term Messiah mean? Well, that's our consideration for this afternoon's sermon. 2 points for this message. First of all, his anointing. And then secondly, his ministry. So first, his anointing. Secondly, his ministry. Now, what do we mean that he is anointed? This is what the name Christ actually means. What does that exactly entail? Why is he called that? Well, in the Old Testament, anointing happened many times. Kings and priests were anointed with oil. Children, you remember the stories about that in the Bible. The most famous story of anointing is when Samuel the prophet came to the house of Jesse. All of Jesse's sons were brought to Samuel, but none of them were selected. The prophet Samuel asked if there were any other sons, and all these men came by, from the oldest, and then finally to the youngest, who was out in the field looking after the sheep. And that's when the Lord said, "Rise up and anoint him. He is the one. This is the one that I have chosen." And the Holy Spirit came upon him to empower him for that work. Now that's what anointing represented in the Old Testament. The coming down of the oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit and his anointing. Now, oil had many different properties in those days as well. Especially in that climate where it was dry, arid, it had that effect of bringing health and beauty. Maybe we remember some of the old Palmolive commercials. And the line for that was, "It's tough on grease, but it's soft on the hands." And the name of that product gave it away, Palmolive. So that's exactly what we're talking about when we're speaking of oil. It had that outward symbolization that the anointed was inwardly qualified to carry out his office. Anointing, therefore, meant consecrating someone and setting them apart for office. And anointing also meant appointing. Appointing to the offices that they were entrusted with, whether they were prophet, priest, or king. Where the Holy Spirit would come down on a man and he was qualified for that office. But the main difference here between the Messiah, the promised Messiah, and the men who were put into office is those put into office were anointed in measure or with measure, whereas Christ was anointed without measure. He is the office bearer par excellence. He hasn't just been anointed with oil. He's been anointed with the Spirit of God. And we can't overlook the fact that Isaiah 61 is speaking here of the Trinity. Jesus is the speaker, as we saw from Luke chapter 4. He's the one who actually spoke these words in the synagogue. We read in Isaiah 61 in the presence of them all, where he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He announced himself as the one who faithfully fit this description. It's the Holy Spirit who empowered him. And then the Father appointed him. He had been ordained by God the Father. 1 Peter 1 verse 21 says that he was appointed for his office, chosen before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1 verse 21. The Father gave him a calling, and he was qualified to take that calling himself. But what's amazing here is that he has taken all three major offices upon himself. He's the prophet like Nathan was. He's the priest like Zadok was. And he's the king like Solomon was. Normally, it was just one man for one office. Rarely do you read about a man who is both a king and a prophet, or a priest and a prophet. But God appointed his son to this multitasked job. He takes on everything. And the thing is, he can do it. It drastically has changed things since the Old Testament. As we have more privileges now than ever before in the history of salvation. And it's because the Messiah, the Christ, takes on all those offices, which could only be taken on by a few men at one time. He did it all. He's a multi tasker. And so as our chief priest, Jesus spoke the words of God. He had been anointed by the Spirit without limit. He's called a faithful witness of the truth. He was not just a good teacher and a good man. He revealed everything that we need to know about God. We don't need revelations from Muhammad, nor Joseph Smith, nor Mary Baker Eddy, nor Ellen White. In Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden, according to Colossians 2, verse 3. He's the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. And that's why, and that's what you believe, rather, when you say that Jesus is your Christ. And he's also the great high priest. He was sworn into an eternal priesthood. What does that mean? Well, it means that his priesthood is superior to any other one. Better than Aaron's. Aaron had a long line of high priests, but they were insufficient. They all died. But Christ was not only capable of his calling, he was not only sinless and perfect, he did not require the offerings of bulls and goats, but he could offer himself once for all in history in order to pay for the sins of all his people of all time, past, present, and future. And not only that, he lives forever. He offered himself once for all for our sins. And now, what is he doing? He is interceding for us in heaven. Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25 say that. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And the Bible also proclaims that there's only one ruler in the universe. It says that God and God alone belongs all the power. He's the creator, but he's also the sovereign one, the ruler. In his sovereignty, God has appointed his son to be the ruler of all. And that's in fulfillment of scripture as well. Psalm 110 predicts that. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. So this is what's so amazing about what he has done, how he has taken on this role. It wasn't David who ascended into heaven, but Christ. God is exercising dominion through him. All the nations are under him. All kings must bow before him. All people must acknowledge him as king, as Psalm 2 says. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of all the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. What does that mean for us then, congregation? What does that mean for you? Well, it means so much. It's to say that he is your chief prophet, anointed by the Spirit. You know, there are 1,000 voices out there right now that are crowding the voice of Christ. There's the media. There are anti-Christian forces. even the voice of your own flesh. And they compete with the voice of the shepherd, who speaks with the power of his Spirit through the Scriptures. But you have to obey the prophet. Are you listening to the voice of Christ yourself? Are you opening up the Word daily? You know, in a city mission, somewhere there's a saying that's painted above the door in this city mission as you're about to leave the hall, and it says, "Have you rejected Christ again?" We have to hear the voice of our chief prophet. You say, "Well, I'm too busy." How can we say that when our life is in Him? "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus said. And in saying that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're also saying that He is the priest by the power of the Spirit. He not only pays for your sin, He's made that perfect sacrifice. He being the real victor, He's the real victor over sin, but He's also interceding. He doesn't have to bring an animal to be slain like the Old Testament priest. And as our sacrifice, His infinite blood pays for our sins in an infinite manner. It's complete. As your priest, He prays for you. He brings you near to God by the Spirit. Do you pray every day? Do you ask for forgiveness of sins? Remember that the Christ, the Anointed One, prays for you. He makes intercession for you. He represents you. He pleads your case before God. He prays that your faith would not fail. He prays that you might be protected from your enemies. Well, what else? Well, in saying that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're saying that He's also your King. He defends and preserves you by the power of the Spirit. There are many enemies. And many enemies outside, many enemies inside. There are heavy attacks against the church from hell. But don't despair. He has the power to overrule the counsel of the wicked and Satan's designs. There are enemies in our hearts, our own flesh. Consider how even here, He has the power and the grace to overcome. He's ruling over your heart. He rules and governs the world. He also rules over your heart. He's the mighty Christ. Do you believe that about Him? Many people in His day questioned whether or not He was the Messiah. We didn't read this in our scripture reading this afternoon. But after Jesus read Isaiah 61 in the synagogue, what happened? They were so angry with Him that they almost pushed Him over the cliff. But you see, He is the appointed and anointed Christ who has fulfilled the prophetic words of Isaiah. And you today benefit richly when you believe in Him. The question is, do you? Do you believe in Him? It leads us, secondly, to His ministry. And note in your Bibles, what Jesus will do as he read these words from Isaiah 61, how precious they are in terms of His ministry, what He was called to do. First of all, it mentions that He proclaims peace. Verse 18 says that in that phrase, to bring good tidings to the poor. It means that they will be evangelized. That's what good tidings are. The good news of the gospel. He will speak peace to them. And it's through that message that is heard, that ministry of the gospel, that it will change hearts, that will repent. And the purpose of that, notice further, is to heal the brokenhearted. To heal means to bind up that which is suffering, like mending broken bones. And we know what that is like. If you're injured in some way, you know, scrape an arm or worse, even break a bone, we need to be mended. That's what our sins do to us. They injure us. Isaiah is saying that all of those described that have their sins weighed down upon them, that their hearts are broken. And all of us today are broken in that sense. We don't have it all together. We're all broken. And it's evident in our conversations with others, in our actions, and in our thoughts. We need the gentle healer. You need his touch. And so in proclaiming peace to us, we have had our lives mended. It reminds us of the words of that song, maybe you know it, of Michael Card on the Gospels. The gentle healer came into our town today. He touched blind eyes and the darkness left to stay. But more than blindness, he took their sins away. The gentle healer came into our town today. But not only that, he proclaims freedom. He proclaims liberty. And here, the words of liberty have to do with the words that we find in the Old Testament law about the year of Jubilee, which is listed there in Leviticus 20:25. That 50th year when all those who were in debt or captive in some way were to be set free. Sometimes people became debtors of others in person or in possession. For example, sometimes their land was lost due to debt. But the year of Jubilee was a time when God would allow captives to go free. Well, here it's clear that all this symbolism is regarding our captivity. We're all in prison. But the Father has ordained that Christ would release you. Through him, Satan, hell, and death, and all the powers of darkness are destroyed. And they no longer have that power over you. You've been delivered from them. That's the amazing work that's done here by the Anointed One. It's another amazing blessing, especially since we deserve to be shackled. We deserve to be condemned. We deserve the life sentence of hell. But those who believe in the gospel are set free. So he proclaims peace. He sets the prisoner free. Note further that he brings comfort. He brings comfort to those who mourn in Zion. And he does that by his Spirit. To those who mourn in Zion. This is speaking here of a godly sorrow. You know, you think of the people in Isaiah's day, shortly after, how many in Judah had turned away from the Lord. And because of that, it brought on God's wrath. And people mourned over that. They mourned over the state of Jerusalem. And we live in times where we ought to mourn the state of the church. Mourning the fact that the word is no longer brought. When the Bible is ignored. There was a time in history in Scotland when Scotland mourned over the state of the church and over the paganism and the Roman Catholic superstition that had taken over. And the Lord sent along his servant, John Knox, to lead their country out of their misery. The country was led to the highest point of its history where revival broke out and lives were changed. And the state, so that those who were in power at that time recognized that the Reformed Church was the only true religion of the land. Imagine that happening today if our country declared that the true religion is the Reformed faith. Imagine the church today reforming itself by turning again to the Word of God and examining itself in that light. That's how God brings change to those who mourn in Zion. Have we mourned over the state of the church? How much do we hate false religions? And how much do we long to see change take place in the church? Those are things that Christ changes. He brings Zion to the mercy seat. He brings people to see their need in him, and he comforts them in their sorrow over sin. And he does that further by anointing them. They are anointed. They share in his anointing. That's why the Catechism goes on to speak in quite a bit of detail about this when it refers to how we have been given the name Christian. We're made beautiful. The Catechism says that we share in this anointing. And so in Christ, you can say, I'm no ordinary Joe. I'm not just a student. I'm not just a homemaker. I'm not just a contractor. I'm not just a hired hand. I'm not just a consultant. I'm not just a financial advisor. No, I've been anointed and appointed. And that too is an encouragement, and it's a challenge. It's an encouragement to us, but it's also a challenge because we need to live by that identity. And it starts in the home. It starts with our example to our children. How do we pray? How do we address the Lord? Do we thank him? Do we praise his wonderful name? Do we speak to our children about the hope of the gospel? Can they see from our lives what the Lord means to us? And are they able to see the grace of God alive in our hearts? That's the blessing that we have of proclaiming his name. As priests, we're called to dedicate ourselves to him. We're to be pleasing sacrifices to him. You devote your lives to him. You also are called to be kings, which means that you fight against sin and flee from all that the Lord hates. How are we to do that? How are we to avoid temptation? What exactly are we to do? Well, it's not by following a list of do's and don'ts. Anyone can do that. We have the Holy Spirit. We have his word. And when he anoints us, then we can focus on making changes in our lives and seeking to be conformed to that word. What a blessing that is. To be anointed by the oil of gladness. And furthermore, he gives us the clothing of joy. The clothing of joy. The clothing of joy to those who look to him in faith. Sometimes we make a big to-do about clothing. We make sure that we're looking good before others. But Isaiah says, when you believe in him, you can say that you have the garments of thanksgiving to take the place of a spirit of heaviness. Joy will take the place of sadness. And he will put a melody in your grieving hearts. He will drive away the night of your soul with songs of praise to Him. So you need Him today. Because without Him, you're miserable, you're hopeless, and you have no joy. But in His anointing, you share in His powerful Spirit, and you're blessed in these ways and many more. And so consider the office bearer par excellence, and know how enriched your lives are in Him by confessing Him to be your Savior and putting your faith in Him. All of these promises of Isaiah 61 are yours. Why? Because we share in His anointing. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God, we, Lord, are so thankful again for the finished work of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for this season where we're able to focus our attention especially on the beginning of His work for us by taking on our flesh, by fulfilling Your word. As we're reminded today of the passage of Scripture that He read and which He said was fulfilled in the hearing of all, Lord, we're so thankful to know that He accomplished that and that we today share in His anointing, that we too can call ourselves prophet, priests, and kings. Help us, Lord, to live by that identity. We pray, forgive us of our sins and keep us from sin. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.